made that day. And I'm not talking about Dick Tozer. I'm talking about my Heavenly Father. And amazing how beautiful, after you've had dreary, and my father made the crummy days too, you know. He's got a purpose for those. But yeah, this was a beautiful day, and I'm grateful for it. All right, we are in Acts. Oops, my stopwatch is not working. Okay, there we go. My wife will turn that phone back in. My coach was supposed to come tonight. Today's his birthday, and the way the message is planned out, he was going to be the premier illustration in the opening. Well, he still is. His name, Hawley, H-A-W-L-E-Y, Hawley Ham. Mr. Ham was the kind of guy who had an infectious love for God. Have you ever known somebody whose life was radically changed by the gospel? That was my coach. And I remember he, in our sports, and he coached every sport I had. He was our baseball coach. He started off my soccer coach. They later got a different one. He was the basketball coach. He had gone to college on a baseball scholarship, and I always remember his foremost desire was that we honor the Lord. He said, I want you to win, but he said, every time we should be the team that has the Christian Testimony Award. In fact, where I just grew up, mentioned the other day growing up in Gloucester County Christian School in New Jersey, the Garden State Association of Christian Schools just named their annual Christian Testimony Award the Hawley Ham Award after in his honor. I just found that out. Really neat. So he was the kind of guy that we would have devotions as team, and he'd have testimonies. I told you the other night he'd had us go out and give out tracts, you know. Just to this day, he just loves God. Today he turns 72 years old, and he's just got as much pep and vitality. He reminds me of Brother Brew, and, you know, just as ever. And I remember one day I'm walking down the hall, and he said, hey, bud. I said, what, coach? He said, I just found out you and I are in God's book of remembrance. I said, what's the book of remembrance? Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and their names were written before him in a book of remembrance for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He said, every time you and I talk about the Lord, he says, oh, I like that, and he puts that in his book. He says, I don't know about you, but, you know, we like talk about sports and everything else, but when we talk about God, we get in the book of remembrance. I never forgot that. When he'd sing, he'd just get up there and he'd hug the hymn book. He'd just clutch it, and he always sang with just heart. It was just not fulfilling a duty. It was from the very depths of his soul, you know, that kind of guy. Funny, too. He grew up in New England and had some hilarious just stories that he told. And I asked him one day, we were all laughing at something he just said. I said, Mr. Ham, what were you before you got saved? You know, what did you do? And he kind of smiled. He said, oh, the old life. I said, yeah, really, I know. You know, I know you weren't saved, but what did you do? He said, well, I was in the entertainment business. I said, like TV, Hollywood? He said, nightclubs. And he used to have nightclub act that he would do, and he said, they were from New England, but they'd go down to Long Island, New York, he and another guy, and they would, you know, sing in bars and that kind of thing, and they'd do a stand-up comedy. And then later he moved to South Jersey, and he got another partner, and they would do the same thing. And the other partner's last name was Kraft, and his name was Ham. So they called their act Ham and Cheese, and that was their little stand-up routine. And I remember asking him, so I said, you know, because you're working in bars and all that, I would imagine there's probably a lot of drinking involved. He said, well, not for me. He said, I didn't drink because I had to be sharp to entertain. But he said, I will tell you, there's a lot of drugs involved, because after we'd perform, we'd do drugs and all that. And, you know, I was so black and white difference. Everything I knew about him was carrying his Bible and singing hymns, right? And loved it. Didn't miss the old life at all. One day, he and I had been playing golf in New Jersey, and this guy comes back toward us, driving like Jehu in his golf cart. Hey, you guys see a 9-iron around here? And my coach said, Kraft? He said, Hawley Ham. This was his old partner. And he comes driving. I thought, this is going to be rich. I've always heard about this guy, never met him. And he came up. He goes, Hawley, you blankety blank. And he started cussing. And Mr. Ham said, hey, Danny, careful. Remember, I asked you to be honoring of my Savior's name. Oh, that's right. I forget you're a holy roller now, Holy. He said, hey, thanks for finding my club. Well, good to see you guys. And then he took off. They hadn't seen each other in a long time. And, you know, there just wasn't any common ground anymore. And what had happened? One of them got changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah, we're going to Acts chapter 3 tonight, and I'll tell you why. Because there is a guy here, we don't even know his name, but his testimony is so radically changed, his life is so radically changed by the Lord, that you'll see tomorrow night, if you come back and join me, thousands of people come to saving faith because of what God does in this one man's life. Thousands of people. And I thought, man, I want a testimony that resonates with people like this guy's did. And what was it about him? Well, I'd like to ask you to stand with me. We'll read Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now, I'll read it, and again, I've asked each night if you'll think about it as I'm reading it, okay? Sometimes we're so familiar with the Bible, I'm afraid sometimes we listen to preaching like Charlie Brown's classmates listen to Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember what Charlie Brown's teacher sounded like, right? Womp, 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 womp. Okay, especially you guys who work in a Bible college setting or you students in Bible college, we hear preaching all the time, and it's so easy just to womp, 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 womp. Listen, this is God's word. The incident we're listening to tonight, I would love to have seen it on video. I'll talk about that. I would love to see video footage of this event, okay? Think about it. I mean, this is fascinating stuff. This is not just some story. This is history, and it's miraculous history. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer during being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. All right, you can be seated. Thanks for standing with me. So I would love to have seen this. Here's a guy every day. He's sitting there because he doesn't have any ability to walk. He has a congenital problem. It was born with it, okay? So he's been crippled. Every day they plop him down near the temple, and he cries out, "Alms, alms for the poor." Alms were charitable gifts. And the way this was normally done, they'd put out a cloth on the ground. You know, today you see people with a cup or a jug or whatever. They'd have a cloth typically. Folks would toss some coins there. At the end of the day, they'd pull up the four corners of the cloth, and that would be their little bag of money. That's how they got. They didn't have government programs. They didn't have charitable organizations. It was people that gave to them directly. So that's what this guy's doing day in and day out. This one day, Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and this guy crying out, "Alms, alms for the poor." And all of a sudden, Peter stops and says, "Look at us." We're going to get to, because this event is about to change everything. Now, I will tell you, this is a passage of Scripture that I sat on it for about 5 years. About 5 years before I preached on it. I thought, I want to do justice to this. When I put this together in a message, it is too good just to hastily put together this message. It's one I want to craft, and I want it to be really good. And usually the way it is with us preachers, I think I speak for most of us, we'll read a passage over and over, and the first thing I always do is I do word studies. I study the key words in the language and get insights, and I study background material, and, you know, I want to know the context and such, and eventually I'll put together a basic outline for my message, because that's the way Westerners think, you know, and when it's all said and done, finally, I'll try to come up with a title for it. And the reason I title it is if somebody ever comes back and said, "You remember the message you preached?" And I say, "Oh, the blah, 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 blah." Yeah, okay, so then I can remember and they can remember. That's why I give it a title. But in this one, I had a title years before I ever put the message together. In fact, this was one of those titles I thought, I got to get a message to go with that title. It was one of those, you know. I call this passage of Scripture the high steppin', hallelujah shoutin', hitherto handicapped Hebrew. You guys in the sound booth, don't worry. I just shortened it to the high steppin' Hebrew, okay? The high steppin', hallelujah shoutin', hitherto handicapped Hebrew. As I read that, I thought, that sums up exactly what's going on with this guy. But man, is there some meat in what happened in his life? I want to break it down into four areas with you. So we're going to start with this. Number one, the routine of religious devotion. The routine of religious devotion, it's in verse 1. Notice Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. I appreciate folks who were able to come out tonight and have a pre-service prayer meeting with me. I like to do that all of our revival meetings. A half hour before church, if you're able, we're meeting over in the brick building where the young kids are right now, and we have a prayer meeting. And I usually take a few minutes to teach something on prayer, and then we get down on our knees and pray. Or, you know, sit if you can't kneel, fine. But we pray together. So I love to do that. Why? Jot this down. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's interesting, the term there, give ourselves, it's like the term addiction. You know, I'm in a lot of churches nowadays that have RU programs, Reformers Unanimous programs. You know why those are common in churches today? Because addictions are common in society. It's sad. But there's addiction to drugs. There's addiction to drinking. There's addiction to pornography. There's addiction to all kinds of things. There's addiction to phones, you know. And, man, so many addictions. And so churches all over have started some kind of addictions program. Okay. The apostles had a couple of addictions, and they were good. They said, we're going to give ourselves constantly, continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And as I got meditating on that, why are Peter and John on their way to the temple? They're going to the hour of prayer. And by the way, it's the ninth hour. Well, they numbered from sun up. So the sun would come up roughly 6 in the morning. So if you number 9 hours from 6 a.m., that puts you about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? What are you doing at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Some of you counting down the minutes till you're out of school. Some of you picking up kids at school. Some of you are taking the top off of 5-hour energy to try to make it through the rest of your day. Some of you are in line at Starbucks or such places. Okay, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Typically, there's a lot really going on at 3 in the afternoon. What are these guys doing? They're making a priority of prayer. They're going to the temple to pray. I got thinking, in my years of reading Christian biography, and it's been one of the blessings of my life, is to make a habit of reading the biography of famous Christians. Most recently, I read Corrie ten Boom. Last year, I revisited the life story of R.G. Letourneau, Mover of Men and Mountains. I wish I could get every businessman to read that book. What a fascinating book. Living by Faith. And there's some, I've read the Wesley Brothers and Moody, and I've read Jonathan Goforth and Adoniram Judson, Bless God and Take Courage, one of the best missionary biographies I ever read, written by Rosalie Hall Hunt. And anyway, I'm just putting my little plug in for read biographies, okay? They will challenge your life. And it doesn't matter, any person that I ever read that was mightily used of God, I can guarantee you I've seen two common threads, two things stand out every time I read somebody whose life was used significantly of God. They had a consistent personal quiet time in prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I will therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to learn something. Above everything else, you got to pray. You know why? We have not because we what? Ask not. Heather was 9, our middle daughter, and she said to me, Dad, why does God want us to pray? You know, he knows what we're going to say before we pray. Why do you think he wants us to pray? It was a fair question. Kids ask the best questions. Unless you're the one answering, then where are they coming up with that, you know? So I said, yeah, that's a good question, Heather. I said, I need to think about that. I don't want to give you just a little rote answer. Let me think about it. I said, well, I'm sure there are a number of reasons, but one of the things I know, so often when really good things happen, like a beautiful day like today, how many people in society say, oh, isn't God good? This was great. Very few. Now, as soon as things go bad, have you noticed it's always God's fault? Why did God do this to us? 9/11, you know, why did that happen to America? God always is at fault when stuff's bad. But when you pray specifically and God answers specifically, who gets the glory? God does. And one of many reasons he wants us to pray is we're moving into a realm where we're asking him to do what we cannot do. And so you have not because you ask not, because he wants you to know where the answer came from. There's another scripture, 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know why I need to meditate on scripture? Save myself. It doesn't mean save myself from hell. The Lord did that. Save myself from catastrophic decisions, carnal decisions, stupid decisions, selfish decisions. No, you'll save yourself and you'll save them that hear you. It's very important to you that I, as a preacher, have a consistent time of memorizing and meditating in God's Word. Did you know that? Very important for Pastor Surratt, very important for Brother Ogle, very much, very important for Brother Jeremiah, that these guys have time to meditate on and memorize the Word of God, because they'll deliver themselves and it'll be a blessing to you. So Peter and John are going to the temple, and they're on the way to the temple because the hour of prayer, the routine of religious devotion. The focus is going to turn away from the apostles to this guy in his time of need, but I want to tell you, it starts with two men that are prepared vessels. And Brother Surratt, when I would go to Ambassador from time to time and preach, or you know, some of the other Bible colleges, whenever I got to speak to the preacher boys, I'd always take them to Mark 3:14. In fact, it's worth doing. Look up Mark 3:14. I know it. I could quote it to you, but I'd like you to look it up. Mark 3:14. And I did this the other night with one of the young men, came to talk to me. Mark 3:14. And I like to ask them why the Lord ordained his apostles. So 3:14, Jesus, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So I asked these students, okay, why did the Lord ordain the apostles? And of course, every ministerial student, every preacher boy wants to say he ordained, but to do what? Preach! Now, man, I remember when I was in college, we had a preacher boy's anthem. Preach the word, be true to your call. And we'd sing this song every time we got together, and it was this rousing song. We're like, preach! You know, every guy's busting at the seam to get out there and preach. We'd find ways to preach. We'd preach to each other on Tuesday nights, you know, preacher boys class. We'd get together, just have somebody to preach to. We'd all listen to each other. Preacher wants to preach. But when I asked the students this, why did the Lord ordain them? All of them say to send them forth to preach. Read it again, though. There are two reasons mentioned in that verse. He ordained 12 that they should what? Be with him, and that he might send him forth to preach. Remember this, before God works through a man, he first works in a man. Every day, I take time to sit in my chair and open up the Bible and make notes and mark scriptures and memorize scripture. Every day, usually at night, I take time to pray. Many times I'll walk, like this week I'll probably go over to the park and walk. Tomorrow, actually, I plan to go hike King's Pinnacle, and I'm going to take my prayer list with me and walk. And sometimes, you know, I'll walk the church parking lot. Sometimes I'll just prop myself up in my room, because we live in a trailer, not a lot of room, and because it's bad weather. But every day, I make time to pray. You know why? Because before God can work through me, he's got to first work in me. And that's true for you, too. It's not just true for preachers. It's true for all of us. So the routine of religious devotion, let me ask you, are you giving God opportunity to work in you so therefore he can work through you? Okay, so that's the routine of religious devotion. Now, go to verses 2 through 5. I want you to see number 2 here, what I'm calling the rigors of a ruinous disease. The rigors of a ruinous disease. Something rigorous is tough. Okay, it's difficult. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 2, thank you. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Okay, so he's plopped down at a place that is near what's called the Beautiful Gate of the Temple. Now, you may remember around Jerusalem was built a wall. It was a protective wall. And when you have a wall, you got to have ways to get into the city here and there. You have gates, right? The Eastern Gate, fascinating. That's where Jesus is going to come back when he comes at his second coming. So this is after the rapture, after the tribulation period. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to come through the Eastern Gate. Very interesting. When we toured Israel, it's all blocked up. It's all cinder block. Like, ooh. How's he going to get through that? You know, I don't know how he's going to get through it, but he'll come right through it, no problem, right? So the Eastern Gate's there. And then they had, you know, they had the fish gate where they'd bring fish into the city. They'd have the sheep gate. They had the water gate. That wasn't Nixon's water gate. That was where they'd bring water. You'd go out to get water. But then they had one called the Beautiful Gate. And it's because it was so ornately decorated, because it had to be befitting of, becoming of, the temple. And so it was called the Beautiful Gate. So every day he's plopped down by the Beautiful Gate. And you know why? because all the worshipers are coming by. So if you're going to ask money of people, who would you ask? Well, you hope to ask generous people. Well, who are the generous people? You would assume it's the religious Jews, right? And I will tell you this, it must have been true because I haven't fished a lot in my life, but I've fished enough times to know this. If you're fishing a certain fishing hole and you're not catching anything, you go find another fishing hole, right? So he's there every day. Must have been bringing in some good money. So he said, oh, and isn't this interesting too? I wonder how many times people have gone to church with motives quite differently than what God had in mind, but he met their needs anyway. We had two women wander into church last night who don't even go to this church, didn't even, one of them, just bubbly, dynamic Christian lady. I talked to her after the service. She said, I was just kind of discouraged this week, and I couldn't believe it talking to her. She's just radiating joy. And she said, you know, I thought, I just need to go to a revival meeting this week. So she said, I Googled Kings Mountain Revival, and this church popped up. So I came last night. Amen. Another lady had recently been saved, and she was really being oppressed by some spiritual attack. And she said, I was driving to pick up my daughter, and I just had this, like, almost a panic attack. And she said, I saw the cars in the parking lot, and I just came in. Both of those happened last night. So, you know, Miss Ogle and I talked to her for a long time last night, and she got some real victories, you know. And so God's working. Sometimes we don't see what God's doing. Okay, so this guy's sitting there. He goes to the temple to get money, okay? He doesn't know why everybody else is gone, but he knows they're generous. So he's there, alms, alms for the poor. So Peter and John are coming by, and all of a sudden they hear this, and Peter stops. Alms, alms for the poor. Peter says, look at us. Now, let me observe a few things about this man. First of all, note this. He was lame from birth. Lame from birth. Okay. I mentioned this did not happen because of a chariot accident or because he got thrown off a horse or had his spinal cord severed in battle. He had been incapable of walking. He had been lame since the time he was conceived, okay, from birth. So he's never walked a day in his life. He can't go anywhere. They don't have wheelchairs at that time. In fact, you remember how, like, those buddies that brought their one lame friend to Jesus and it was so busy they let him down through the roof? They carried him on a tarp type thing. So every day, somebody's got to haul this guy out there and just set up shop, right? Peter's walking by just so, oh, the guy's lame from birth. Let me carry this a little farther. I really believe it is a picture of the human condition, something you and I have been born with from birth. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5, okay? Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Why is that? Innocent little babies, they're born with a sin nature. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Lathra had us over tonight to her house, and we had a good Cuban meal. And I asked her, tell me again about how you got saved. And she was telling me, she said, the first time some people visited my house and they're explaining about sin and how it was passed down to us through Adam and Eve. And she said, I didn't get saved then. I thought I understood, but this is where God started working on me. And she said, they were talking about sin being passed down, you know, and I remember pictures of Adam and Eve or commercials that would show Adam and Eve, and I knew I had a sin nature. And she said, I said to that preacher, is it kind of like where a mother passes on a disease to their child, even though the child was innocent? She said, yeah, that's a good analogy. And I was glad she shared that because it's tying into right exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Some people say, well, oh, come on, so Adam sinned and now I pay the price? Well, let me explain something. As by one man sin entered the world, here's the reason for that. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. Isaiah 53:6. Okay, think about this. Adam was a perfect man. He had a perfect relationship with God. He was married to a perfect woman. They lived in a perfect environment. They had a perfect marriage. They had a perfect relationship with God. Everything in the world was perfect, and they still sinned. You don't think you would have? That's why Adam is our representative of human nature, because Satan knew just how to go after him. And where did he strike him? It's an area that God allowed so that we could have such a thing as love. We are not AI. We're not artificial intelligence. We are not programmed to love God. We love God because he first loved us. But you know what? It's whosoever will, let him come. God gave us will. He gave us the capacity to choose or spurn his love. And that was the point where Satan went after us. And what was the first sin? Pride, independence of God. Yeah, I'm going to do this even though God said don't. And you don't think you would have done it. No, as by one man sin entered the world, so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Okay, so the man's lame from birth, a picture of human depravity. But not only that, number two, or letter B, he's left to beg. He's left to beg. Why is he begging? Because he can't get up and go work a job. He is incapacitated. It makes me think of Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. I used to think about that. You have no money, come buy and eat. How's a person who don't have any money going to come buy and eat? Well, actually, I did it Sunday. We went out to the Italian garden, and pastor paid. Okay, so my family was taken out, and I ate well, and he paid. Or I guess your church budget paid. But anyway, somebody else paid. I didn't pay, you know. That's a picture of salvation. So we all should go eat at Italian restaurants more often because it's a picture of salvation. No, I'm not saying that. But it's a picture of you. I didn't pay for it. And you know what? The lame man could not walk, so he's left to beg. He's dependent upon somebody else. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed from your vain conversation with corruptible things as silver and gold. But with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Okay, so he's lame from birth. He's left to beg. But one more thing, he's looking expectantly. He's looking expectantly. So Peter stops and says, hey, bud, look at us. Now, this is where I would love to have video footage of this event. I mean, wouldn't you? I love the way, and I know, I'm not endorsing Hollywood. There's so much filth and corruption in Hollywood. But it doesn't take away the fact I love a dramatic, cinematic presentation of things. I'm in awe of watching something that's really well done. I've seen a few portrayals of the life of Jesus that seem so realistic. I think, man, I would love to have an actual Bible documentary on some of these things. Okay, let me tell you what I would love if I had this particular incident on video. I would love to be able to use the zoom angle on this thing. Okay? Because I would like to focus on the man's facial expressions. Okay, so he's sitting there. Peter says, look at us. The Bible says he looked expectantly. You know, don't you enjoy watching children with their total innocence and they don't have any self-awareness and you watch their little expressions? I always thought one of the funniest videos to make would be show adults talking to babies, but don't show the baby. Blah, 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 blah. You know, people do the funny, and by the way, they do that with their dogs too. That's hilarious how adults talk to dogs. But anyway, show the face of this man as Peter says, look at us. Now, what's he thinking? This must be some kind of big donation he's going to give me. Maybe I won't have to come here the rest of the month. It sounds like this is something significant. He could just tell by Peter's tone of voice, looking expectantly, look on us. And he gave heed to him, expected to receive something of them. You know, I jotted down a couple of scriptures in my notes here, and I'll tell you why. Psalm 145, 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. The eyes of all wait upon thee. And then Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Okay, I mentioned dogs. How many of you own a dog? Anybody here have a dog? Okay. How many of you, when you open the bag or the can to feed your dog, you have their full undivided attention? The ears flap up, the head cocks, you know, it's like, The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. That dog is dependent upon you to open up the food bag or the food can and give them the food. And this man is looking like that dog at the master, like, this sounds good. Now, here's what's convicting to me. This guy doesn't know Peter and John. He has no personal relationship with them. But listen, he's looking expectantly to guys he doesn't even know. Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed and looked to your Heavenly Father with expectancy? Do you really expect to get your prayers answered? You should. God wants you and me to receive regular answers to prayer. So he's looking expectantly. All right, so we have here the routine of religious devotion, the rigors of a ruinous disease. Number three, the raising of a ruined cripple. Now, when I say the raising of a ruined cripple, I'm not being insulting to the man. I'm talking about the way society viewed things. You see, in their society, it was believed that if you had some kind of a physical ailment, well, it's because of sin, either your sin or the parents. Remember the guy that walked, the blind man that Peter and the disciples were walking by. They said, well, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither had this man sinned nor his parents. Okay? But in the Jewish society, if you had some physical handicap, well, you did something wrong. Boy, I always go back to when Moses was making his excuses about why he couldn't serve God. He said, I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue. I used to think that he was born in the deep south of the U.S. I don't know how to talk, Lord. You know, I don't put my words together real fast. My sister-in-law, Candace Westberg, was from Columbia, South Carolina. And I grew up in New Jersey, and people in New Jersey talk fast, you know. And people from Columbia don't normally talk fast. And so Candace used to be, well, now, Rich, you know. And but when Southerners sing, they sing really fast. At least a lot of them, to Candace, it's boom, like, take a breath. And I used to say to her, Candace, if you'll just sing everything to me and I'll talk, we'll be on the same page, you know. What did Moses mean when he said, I'm slow of speech and of slow tongue? Probably means I don't think quickly on my feet. You know, do any of you relate to that? So he's copping out. He's telling the Lord, I can't do this because I'm not very articulate. I'm not very quick thinking. And what did the Lord say? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? My kids used to complain about being tall. I don't have to be so tall. And whenever I'd hear complaints around our house, I'd say, take it up with the manufacturer. The Lord made you, you know, and he doesn't make junk. And whatever handicap you may have, remember Paul was told by God, that is the means for grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Okay, so this guy, I'm calling it the raising of a ruined cripple. He's sitting there. He has no capacity to get a job. He has no ability to make his legs walk. I've often wondered, you know, maybe as he's sitting there and he's walking, watching people go by. Let's say he sees this woman, and she's got a little girl with her, and they're going to the marketplace. And you know how little girls do. I'm a dad of all girls. And so this little girl's walking, and she's doing these little pirouettes, and she's talking to her mom, and she doesn't even think about what she's doing. Bah, 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 walking and chattering and everything. And this guy's sitting there saying, look at that girl. She just, like, it's like this, you know, flowing motion with effortless thought. And even if I concentrate really hard, I can't make one limb move. Maybe he sees a dad with his little son. They're coming back from the temple, and they're on to the next thing. And dad's got the boy in tow. And the boy, you know, 3-4 years old, and dad's got long strides, and the little kid doesn't. And the boy is, like, keeping up. And he's like, yeah, look at that. That kid has, like, short little legs, and the dad has really long legs, and yet that boy is keeping right up with the dad. I can't even wiggle one toe. I can't walk. And he's coming to a realization, and it's a really good one for all of us. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing, John 15:5. I've wondered sometimes if people sit in church and think, boy, it looks like that family over there, it looks like that husband and wife, they really love each other. You know, he's got his arm around her, and I got several kids lined up there, and they all look like them. It's got to be a family. You know, by the looks of those wedding rings and those wrinkles, they didn't get married last week either. And yet they seem to have a spark between them. Man, I've been through 3 or 4 marriages. Never one of them worked out like that. I wish I had that. Interesting. I wonder when people are envious of what you have because it's a gift from God. Not what you got through working hard, not what you got through business, but the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. He's sitting there, and he sees all this going on, and he's about to experience a life-transforming interaction. Peter stops, says, look on us. He gave heed, expecting to receive something of them. So now look with me at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay, so the guy's sitting here, and this is, again, I'd love to go back to video feed of this. Look at us. And his facial expression is like, whoa, yeah, this is going to be good. And then Peter says what so many of us preachers say. Look, bud, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. Now what's the guy's face look like? What was the big buildup for? Why'd you have me look at you? Now, he's not saying any of this. In fact, if we were doing this frame by frame, this is like happening quick, right? Look at me. Huh? Yeah? I don't have any money. What? But what I do have, I'm going to give you. Huh? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What? Can you picture his expression? Well, and this is happening. It's just like a person gets saved. See, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you ever ask somebody, when did you become a Christian? Oh, you know, it was a process. No, it's not a process. It's a miracle of a moment. Now, it's a process bringing them to conviction and understanding. I'll grant you that. But the salvation of a soul happens in the miracle of a moment. It's not you earning your way to favor with God. It's God instantly granting you life. See, the saving of a soul is not that somehow you need to become better. No, no, no. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Understand this, salvation is not bad people being made good, it's dead people being made alive. That's what happens when you get saved. The Lord gives you new life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, what does it mean to believe on him? He died for my sins. He was buried in my place. He rose again. He did everything necessary to pay for the debt against God that I justly deserve to pay. The wages of sin is what? Death. But everybody dies. Even Christians die. He's not talking about the immediate physical death. There is a second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the death from which the Lord saved me. I may die someday, physically, but I'll never die eternally. I give unto them eternal life that shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So here is the raising of a ruined cripple. And it's amazing to me as he lifts him up, immediately his feet and ankle bones are strong. You remember when you taught toddlers to walk and you get down and say, come on, baby, and they start walking and then they fall on their face or boom, they fall backward. And it's a good thing we didn't learn to walk when we're adults. We'd all be in the hospital. But these kids are supple. They're able to move, and they just get right back up. Now, this guy did not have to go through the learning curve. Come walk. And he walks like the best walker you've ever seen. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones are made strong. How does a person become right with God? It happens immediately. Not because we earn favor with God, but he gifts it to us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The raising of a ruined cripple. But finally, what I want you to see, well, you might jot down Colossians 2:13 as well. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's another good reminder of the instantaneous forgiveness that comes through Christ. But here's the last principle, and really this is why I chose this text. The response of a regenerated man. Number 4 is the response of a regenerated man. Look at verse 8. He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Okay, so this guy goes into the temple, and he's walking. I underline all those key expressions there. Walking, leaping, praising God. He's walking, and next thing you know, he's leaping. And next thing you know, he's like, woo-hoo-hoo! Praise God! And I know it's a Baptist church, but I'm just telling you what the text says. I mean, he's walking, leaping, and woo-hoo! Man, why? Because he can walk. That's great. How does that compare to being rescued from hell and given forever right relationship with God Almighty? That ought to move you. And so he's walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people say, that's a guy that used to be out there panhandling. He used to be out there begging alms. Have I been duped all this time? And then I'm sure somebody said, no, he wouldn't be blowing his cover. Something happened to him. Let's go find out. You come back tomorrow night, we're going to find out what happened after that, all right? But let me show you what we're going to learn tonight. Okay, so walking, leaping, praising God. Let me give you this, the response of a regenerated man. Walking is a picture of example in life. Example in life. Listen, the term walk is used in Scripture of your conduct. It's your Christian testimony. Many of you know Romans 8:1-4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. Goes on to say in Romans 8:4, I'm going to jump ahead. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, walk in the Spirit. Oh, I know the Romans 8:4 passage says that we should walk as in righteousness. We're going to have a different life when we're walking in him. Sorry, I'm jumping from one scripture to the next. So Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Romans 8, 1 through 4, Colossians 2, 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, think. How'd you receive Christ as Savior? Well, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, so you received him by grace through faith. As you received him, so walk. What's that mean? So live out the Christian life. How do you live out the Christian life? Same way you got it. By grace through faith. It's not performance. It's accepting God's provision. It's believing him, trusting him. It's not trying hard. It's trusting him. It's relying on him to be your enabler. Okay, so example in life. I'd gone back to Gloucester County Christian, my high school alma mater. I was asked to preach there, and when I got saved, I was 10 years old. But we went right back to the Methodist church where I'd grown up, and they didn't preach the Bible. So though I was saved at 10, I didn't have any discipling until I was almost 15 years old. I'm in public school at that time, and I got introduced to rock music when I was a kid. I got addicted to heavy metal, AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin. I mean heavy metal rock groups. And so we started going to a church when I was 14 and a half, and the kids in my youth group said, "What kind of music do you listen to?" I'm wearing T-shirts that say Led Zeppelin, Van Halen. I've got my hair grown out like a rock star. Well, I look more like a Bush than a rock star, but, you know, so I am a reflection of the culture that I'm addicted to. And my friends in the youth group said, "Don't you know that's bad?" I said, "It's music." "Ah, that's not good music. Music has morals. You should read this." And they gave me a comic book from Chick Publications called Spellbound. And it really did go into the whole association of that music. And I got convicted. And I remember I gave it up. Remember the night I broke up all the music. That's quite a life story. I'm telling this in chapel. And I had a young man come to me after chapel. He said, "Brother Rich, could I talk to you?" His name was Mike. I said, "Sure, Mike." He said, "I want to give you something." I said, "Okay." And he held out to me something, and I opened my hand. It was a keychain from the rock group Kiss. Now, Kiss is not only a heavy metal group, they are blatantly satanic. You know, it's the one with the makeup, Gene Simmons, and the forked tongue and all this. And God just gave you a gift. What are you going to say? I said, "Well, Mike, that's one of the more interesting gifts I've ever been given as a preacher." I said, "What do you want me to do with this?" He said, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "Well, between you and me, I'm probably going to destroy it." He said, "That's what I want you to do with it." I said, "Okay. Why?" He said, "I was supposed to go to a Kiss concert last week." And he said, "My parents wouldn't let me go." And he said, "I was so angry." He said, but I see now why they wouldn't let me go." And he said, "That's the kind of music I'm into. And what you preached about today, all that music at home, I'm getting rid of it. I've got an MP3. I'm going to dump all that music. I'm getting rid of it." I said, "Hey, Mike, that's really good. But let me tell you something. If you just do this out of emotion, you know, like, wow, rah, rah, that was a really good message. I got to go dump all my rock music. If you don't get this as a principle for yourself, you're going to go right back to it in about a week." He's like, no, I'm done with it. It wasn't just you. He said, let me give you the big picture. This summer, I had a burden for a guy who lived across the street. I think the guy's name was Sam. He said, "I wanted to talk to Sam about the Lord." And so one day, I'd been praying for him. He's sitting on his porch, and he's all alone. So he said, "I got my New Testament. I got some of those gospel pamphlets they give you at church." He said, "I went over there, and I said, 'Sam, could I talk to you about something?'" He's like, "Sure, Mike." He said, "I began to witness to him." And he said, "All I knew was the Romans road. So I'm going Romans 3, 23, all of sin, 6, 23, wages of sin is death." And I'm explaining sin to him. And all of a sudden, he said, "Hey, Mike." "Yeah." He said, "Dude, save your breath." He's like, "What? You don't want to hear this?" He said, "No, it's not that I don't want to hear it." But he said, "Hey, listen, man, I'm one of the good guys. You don't need to tell this to me." He said, "But don't you see this? All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." And Sam said, "Mike, I've been over your house, man. I've looked at all your music that you listen to. It's the same stuff I listen to." He said, "I see your DVD collection. I see the movies you guys watch. Same stuff I watch, man." He said, "Hey, I see those girls you sneak into your house when your mom and dad aren't around. We like the same kind of women, man." He said, "Don't worry about me. I'm on your team. Go out there and preach this to the heathen." And Mike hung his head. He said, "You know, Brother Rich, I couldn't convince Sam that he needed the Lord because he couldn't see any difference between him and me." It was Ron Hamilton, right? Wrote, "Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks." Yeah. Example in life. Walking. What got these people attention? This lame guy suddenly up and walking. What happened to you? You used to come to the bar with us. You used to tell crummy jokes to us. What happened to you? New walk, new life. Notice something else about him. There's example in life, but there's exuberance of spirit. He's leaping, walking and leaping. It wasn't like, you know, like, oh, yeah, wow, I can walk. It's like, man, I can walk. It's like Brubaker playing the trombone. Woo! Man, I can move. He's excited. Exuberance. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Yeah, Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, but what? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Let me ask you, is your zeal infectious? Do you have any zeal? Do you have a pulse? I remember reading years ago, Billy Sunday was getting on long-faced Christians, and he was using the narrative of Paul in the Philippian jail. He said this, some people couldn't have faces any longer if they thought God was dead. But they ought to pray to stop looking so sour. If they smile, it looks like it hurts them, and you're always glad when they stop smiling. He said, I see some women look as if they had a toothache. That won't win anyone for Jesus Christ. Why, if Paul and Silas had such long faces on them, as some church members do, when they went into the Philippian jail, the jailer never would have been saved. I want to tell you, the happy, smiling, sunny-faced religion will win more people to Jesus Christ than the miserable, grim-faced kind will in 10 years. Look pleasant. Look as if religion made you happy. Well, amen, Billy Sunday. And you know something? You may say, well, I just don't have a Billy Sunday personality. But you have a Billy Sunday God. We're not talking about personality. We're talking about the joy of whom is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's exuberance of spirit. There's example in life. But then notice this. There's exaltation of God. Exaltation of God. Walking, leaping, and praising God. You know, it's interesting. Why do we put steeples on churches? It doesn't improve their heating and air conditioning. It doesn't give you any better storage capacity. The steeple points to heaven. And so often at the top of the steeple, we affix a what? A cross. The way to heaven is through the cross. It's interesting. The lifting of hands in the book of Psalms, for instance, was to direct attention to God. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Try this when you pray. Oh, Brother Rich, I'm Baptist. Yeah, I know, and I grew up in New Jersey, so I'm really reserved myself. But I want to tell you something. Try in your own prayer time with God. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Prayer was either verbal or visible or both in the Hebrew culture. My kids have asked me, Dad, could you preach without using hand gestures? I don't know. I never tried. I mean, why would I try? I want to put my whole being into it. Have you tried to just lift your hand to the Lord? Have you tried to outstretch your hand? And, oh, God, I am in need. Okay, think of this. Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. How is prayer a sacrifice? Well, if you're not very good at singing, but you sing anyway, well, I know I'm not a good singer. Yeah, but sing to God. He loves to hear it. Now, you should be good to sing a solo. You should be good to sing in the choir, but you don't have to be good to sing congregationally. He wants you to sing. I mean, it's good to work at it, get better at it. But you know what? You say, oh, I'm not a very good singer. Sing anyway. What if you're at the workplace and somebody says, that was an amazing presentation you gave. Man, that's a brilliant piece of cabinetry you built. And you say, well, praise God. What are you, some kind of Bible thumper? The sacrifice of praise. What if your closest friend just died? And somebody says, how are you doing? Well, you know, I'm hurting, but God is good. The sacrifice of praise. Exaltation of God. There is example in life, exuberance in spirit, exaltation of God. You come back tomorrow night, we're going to find out how thousands of people came to Christ because of that man's transformation. I want to ask you this. Who might be drawn to Jesus Christ because of your transformation? Let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening so well. Lord, we have needs, but you're the meter of those needs. We have impossible situations. Yeah, so did the lame man. But you specialize in the impossible. In fact, you're the only one we know who can do anything about the impossible. Help us not to grumble and complain and despair and give up. Look at me, Peter said. And he gave heed to him, expecting to receive something of him. He didn't even know Peter. We know you. I pray we'd look with expectancy to you. Our heads are bowed. Let me ask you this. How many of you have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of your sins? You say, thank God I have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand? I know the Lord is my Savior. So glad that I do. All right, many, many, many. All right, put your hands down. I'm going to talk to you folks first. What did you need in the message tonight? Maybe it was a little conviction about looking expectantly. When was the last time you prayed with any anticipation of God doing something? How many of you say, you know, I think one of the reasons I don't get answers to prayer, I do a lot of heavenly wish listing, but I don't actually do a whole lot of praying. I got a lot of stuff I wish God would do, but how much battle do you engage in prayer? I needed the prompt about prayer tonight. Would you lift your hand? I needed that. Okay, how many of you would say you were talking about, you know, the priorities there, the apostles addicted themselves to prayer and the word? I've just been neglecting my quiet time with God. Just a simple, I know I should do it. I've just been neglecting time with the Lord. Pray for me. I need to get back on track. Would you lift your hand? I needed that. Yeah, I'm seeing a number of hands there. Okay. How about exuberance of spirit, example in life, and exaltation of God? How many of you were convicted in one of those areas that were the result of the man being lifted to life? You say, I've been lifted to life. Is there exuberance in your life? Is there example in your testimony? Is there exaltation of God from your lips? How many of you would say, I was convicted in one of those areas? Would you lift your hand? Yeah. Is there anybody tonight you'd say, listen, I've never been saved. I don't have any assurance that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that my sins have ever been forgiven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand where I might know? I will not embarrass you, but you and I will know for whom I'm praying, and God knows. Is there someone like that? Pray for me. I do not know that I would go to heaven. I do not know that I have a relationship with God. Anybody like that? I'd like to ask you to do this. Would you all look up at me? Would you stand with me? Or just have a brief invitation? I think we'll have you sing tonight, Brother Steve. What are we singing? 256, yeah. I'll tell you what we're doing. While we're singing the song, because it's good for all of us who are not needing to move at this point, let's use it as an opportunity either to kneel at your seat or come kneel here. You know, be doers of the word, not hearers only. This could just be a cheerleader type message. This isn't just to be emotionally rousing type of message. It's to rouse us to action. So let's do this on this first verse with our heads bowed before we sing. Would you come tonight? There's some area that God has worked in you. He's prompted you. He's convicted you. Either kneel there at your place or bow the knee here if you're able. Would you do that right now? Let's sing it together. If you need the number, it is 256, 256.
For his blood can wash away each stain.